want to have a Christmas Eve? They seemed to say yes, and I said, now, when you say yes, that means hopefully you'll be here. But so we will, but what we're going to do, so get this into your mind, if you'd like to come and worship with us on Christmas Eve, it will be at 6:45, not 7:30. It'll be at 6:45, that way people can come, we'll worship together, and then have time for evening together with your family on Christmas Eve. Some people have, you know, their free type principle on Christmas Eve. I don't know how they do that when Santa doesn't come until during the night, but however they pull that off, work it out with him, that's their business. But so we will have some worship together Christmas Eve at 6:45. And then some have asked me about New Year's Eve, and it's just I just think it's one of the most wonderful things in the world to end the year, bring in the year with the celebration of the Eucharist. And so we will have our traditional that we've had in this assembly since some 20-something years ago. We will meet at 9 o'clock and have some singing, some enjoyment in the Word, and then some fellowship time together, and then come back and celebrate the Eucharist. And so we'll do that. But we will not have service Wednesday night. That'll be the first. And but we will have it New Year's Eve in our traditional way that we do the Eucharist and celebrate in that manner. So that gives you a feel where we're going for the schedule for the rest of December, January the 1st. All right, let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship together in song and prayer, giving, and, of course, in the studying of the Holy Scripture. And in order for these things to have a spiritual impact in your life, must be empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Spirituality is a grace principle. And so let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship together, a few moments in prayer, and testing yourself to see if you are in faith and trusting the Spirit for worship together. So let's go into prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to celebrate the promise that has been given to us, given to man, through Abraham and even before. Father, as we see the realization of this promise, it simply reinforces that you are the only one who is trustworthy. There is none other who is trustworthy but you. And we continue, Heavenly Father, to live our life in faith, trusting you and trusting the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ, for our redemptive salvation, your Spirit, for our recovery from sin and living the Christian life. So, Father, we praise you this morning. What a privilege it is to be here to study your Word, to examine these things that you have given to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 81. Let's stand and sing just the first and third, and we'll do a few others. One announcement I would like to bring to the attention of the entire assembly, and that is that Tiff or Sin has graciously invited us all to come out to her ranch. Her home is beautifully decorated. Those of you that have been there know, and those of you who haven't, please, if you can, try to take advantage and join us in fellowship. This will be next Saturday, December the 21st, starting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and starting early so that you have to leave and earlier in the evening. So 3 o'clock Saturday afternoon, December the 21st. And she says on the deal, stuff at 3 p.m. till and question mark. You don't want to do that with this group. We might just be there all night. So you might be careful of those kind of things. But and also, if you can let Tish know through me or through her daughter or somebody, so that she can plan the food and all, that would be most appreciated, that you will be there or something like that, so that, as I said, some planning can be done in regard to feeding. She always buys a lot of food, and if you don't come, I'll just have to eat it, and I'll sacrifice my body to do that for you. But please try if you can. It'll be worth your while. It's the most enjoyable time. How do you get there? Don't ask me. I can get there, but I can't tell anyone how. You go up 75, you turn left in Sherman at the main highway. I think it's 82. Go down to Sadler, a little town in Sadler, and just follow the main road, and then you get to Bill Halter and take a left. And her house is down on the right. Now, if you can follow all of that, very good. But if you'd like something a little clearer, ask Tish or her daughter, and they'll give you a little map and work that out. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchase in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only and by faith alone, please understand that the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. No issue at all. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You're not here to give anything, but ready to receive the great gift of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, duty, privilege to give as unto the Lord. So many things that we're going to be doing in 97, I'll talk with you about them New Year's Eve and get into some of these things. But I got some email from Ralph LaRosa, and extremely encouraging. I know he's entered the battle. He's under a little shock right now, and this is why you need to be in prayer for Ralph and Cindy and the family and their mission. He left here with a simplicity message, a simple message of faith, a salvation one, a redemptive salvation, to faith, that is faith in the Christian life, to love, which is the greatest work of faith, faith to faith to love, and just knew that it would be so simple and so wonderful, and he can't believe the resistance to faith in the Philippines. However, on the other hand, his daughter is teaching the gospel, our children's gospel, that we need, and that's, I'm just making that a priority in my life. A couple of things that I will be doing in 97 and setting aside everything else other than studying for our services here, and but he's teaching the children the gospel that we put together using Fred Flintstone, whom they still use, to put in parentheses, if Hanna-Barbera wants to sue us, let him sue us. And because it's making the gospel so clear to these children and the filling of the Spirit by faith, and she's having wonderful results. The children are accepting everything by faith, salvation, spirituality. The adults are having a lot of trouble just simply doing it by faith. So we need to be in prayer, getting some material. He's begging for some other than just the tapes. He listens to our tapes regularly, he said. So we need to get some things like this done. And get going as far as God's mission for this assembly. And so these are just some of the things that we have to get into mind and get going. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. Let's pray. Father, as we close out another year, as it is the custom of man to measure things in days and weeks and months and years, as we close out another year of our life, another year, Heavenly Father, of this assembly, we are most grateful and thankful for this assembly, for the wonderful things that have occurred this year. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to use this assembly. Though we be small in number as Gideon's army, as his army, if we continue to walk by faith, continue, Heavenly Father, to abide in your Son, in your Spirit, and in your Word, that you can use this assembly and will as you have. It is a privilege, Father, to give as unto the Lord. As we enter into this phase of worship, Father, we are also reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we do enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we cross that, Father, that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free to the person and work of Christ on the cross. And that by abiding in both spheres of freedom, we give attend to the Lord. We pray that you will receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Continue, let's worship in song together. You will open to 88. A little more in the upbeat realm. And this hymn, written by Isaac Watts in the 18th century, or actually earlier than that, and has lived through and bear the proof of time as far as its message. It's a very great hymn, and so we have studied the making of this. You will notice Handel is the composer of the music, and we studied one evening the combination of Isaac Watts and how it came about that it was put to Handel's music. But a very beautiful hymn in regard to our Lord's birth. So let's stand and sing all four verses of Joy to the World, the Lord is... Well, I didn't mean that I messed up in the singing, but in the verses. Somebody do it. I'll take the blame. The director. Got a lot I want to cover this morning. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. We're going to, I had not planned on doing a special. I really hadn't. I planned on maybe one night, the night before Christmas, doing something on the birth of our Savior. But this was laid out in my office, so we're going to study these things. And there's so many things that people do not see because they refuse to see what is there in Scripture. We've studied this many times. What we're going to study in the next few Sundays is the Son of Promise. The Son of Promise. Books are written on the promise, given in the singular, given in the plural, and what all of the distinctions are. And we're not going to spend that much time. I've got an outline in mind, and so this morning we're going to study the Son of Promise. So let's begin with a word of prayer, spend some time in prayer. People, you're not going to see these things without the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit. There are so many different views on things that we're going to be looking at in Scripture. And so let's begin by committing ourselves to the Spirit that He will illuminate these truths for us and to us. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is now to come together and to open the Scriptures and to see something, Heavenly Father, all the way through. From Genesis or Job all the way through to the book of Revelation, dealing with the promise. That we might see and understand, Heavenly Father, why Jesus Christ is the Son of Promise and why He was so promised. It is impossible for the flesh, the IQ, the understanding of man, to understand and see these things. So we commit ourselves to your Spirit, that He will draw us to the truth, take us into these verses, and illuminate for us what's behind them. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have been studying now for some time in the Gospel of John. We have been studying the departure of Jesus Christ. Not His coming, but His departure. His coming, where God became man, and that's the Christmas story. So here is God. And God becomes man, He becomes the God-man. Not the man-God, but the God-man. Then we studied His death on the cross. And what we're studying right now in John chapter 13 and following is the departure of Christ, laying the groundwork for things that will occur when He departs. So Jesus Christ comes to the earth, dies on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, for the penalty of the sins of the world, and then is buried, and on the third day rises from the grave, and then 40 days later he is going to depart from planet Earth. And that's what we have been studying, is the departure of Jesus Christ after his burial and resurrection. He will depart from planet Earth, and he will return back to God the Father. He will go back to God the Father. Only now he will go back in the resurrected body of a member of the human race. Then Jesus Christ will send someone to take his place. He will send another advocate, just as himself, to do the work. And we have been studying the sending now of another advocate. Here we have a period of 10 days. Then the sending of another advocate, and that other advocate, just like he, is the person of God the Holy Spirit. Also, we have been studying in Scripture the principle of patterns, how patterns are in Scripture, and what I want to do for Christmas, we're going to combine what we're doing in John, because what we'll be starting the first Sunday in January, I was going to do anyway, and it just works out that we can combine several things here together. One of the strongest patterns given in reference to the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament may surprise you. That person is the second patriarch, Isaac. Isaac is a perfect pattern of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to show you is where we're going with this over the next few weeks so that you can follow through. Here is Isaac, and we will study things about Isaac, and here is Jesus Christ. And studying some patterns, we're going to see in the person of Isaac, in the person of Jesus Christ. The main event in the life of Isaac, Abraham Isaac, he's the second patriarch. Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead. But in the life of Isaac, there's just certain things that are predominant in the study. First of all, Isaac is the son of promise. He is the son of promise, very important to Scripture. Jesus Christ is the son of promise. He is also the son of promise. Then we come in the study of Isaac to his unique or unusual birth. His unique or unusual birth. And when we come to Jesus Christ, and this is what we'll study next Sunday, the unusual, unique birth of Jesus Christ, following this pattern. Then the third thing that characterizes, that sets up the pattern for us, is that Isaac is offered up on an altar for a sacrifice. He is offered for a sacrifice. Jesus Christ is offered up on the altar as a sacrifice. So both of these are offered up, put on an altar for sacrifice. Then we have, they both come back. They both are going to come back. Isaac will come back down the hill. Jesus Christ will come up from the grave. So they both are going to come back. Then the next major event in the life of Isaac is very interesting. Isaac isn't even the main character. Well, let me correct that. He's the main character, but he's off the stage. If we were looking at it as a drama, he's the main character, but he's not even on stage. And that is choosing or finding a wife. There are several chapters for finding a wife for Isaac, and they're a great pattern for finding the wife for the person of Jesus Christ, the bride for Christ. Now, we're going to study these things in the next few weeks in our study. This morning we're going to study the son of promise. Jesus Christ and Isaac are the son of promise. And the concept about a promise is in its simplicity. And please remember, this is greatly simplified. We could spend, I could spend 6 months on each one of these and only then not feel like I've done an adequate job. So we're going to go through these rather quickly. So this doesn't at all give us a total understanding. But the concept of a promise is that this is the test of faith. When you talk about the promise, close to Scripture, it is a test of faith. And this is paralleled in the study of Isaac. He is the son of promise. And along with the promise of the coming of Isaac is also a great test. So we're going to look now at the promise of their birth, the significance of the promise. Why were both of these sons promised? Why was their birth promised? Was your birth promised? But these two men, their birth was promised by God. They are sons of promise, and I want to study why. And there are many wonderful patterns throughout Scripture, but this is one of the most powerful ones in dealing with the person of Jesus Christ, the promise. The promise, the birth of Isaac, the promise, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go rather quickly, and I just want you to kind of feel, what I want you to be able to do when you leave is to understand the significance of the promise. People, it flows through Scripture. The significance of the promise, and then the significance of the promise of Jesus Christ, his birth, and the significance of the promise of Isaac. These are the things we're going to be looking at. And I'm going to go through a little bit of numbering, not heavy, but a little bit so that you'll be able to follow in your mind the transitions that we're going to be seeing in our study. So first of all, the first thing we want to do is take a look at the principle of the promise. And we're not talking now about what the promise is. We're going to study the principle of the promise as it is found throughout the Scripture. The principle of the promise. What's going on? The principle, the first understanding, this understanding of this promise is that it is a test of faith. And I'm using that because that's dramatic, test of faith. If I didn't want to be dramatic and want it to be more accurate, I would say opportunity of faith, not a test of faith. There is a test of faith in life. This is an opportunity of faith. And this is very important. Very important is the understanding of the faith or the promise, because the faith, the testing or the opportunity of faith is not in the promise. It's not in the promise. It is in the one who gives the promise. This is the great issue. The object of faith is not the promise. The object of faith, as we're going to see, is God. Trusting God. This is the object of faith. Now, why the promise? What's the whole flow of the promise of the coming of Jesus, the promise that we're going to study of Isaac's birth? I have to take a moment of your time to cause you to understand there are two kingdoms in conflict. There are two kingdoms in conflict. This conflict has been going on even before man. In the prehistoric time of God and his angels, there was a great battle. There are two kingdoms in conflict. There is the kingdom. There is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. These are the two kingdoms, and they are in conflict. And they both have a law by which they function. They both have a law by which they function. God's kingdom functions by the law of grace and faith. The kingdom of Satan functions by the law of works. It functions by the law of man, or the creature doing something for God. These are the two laws by which these kingdoms function. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And the law of the kingdom of God is grace and faith. The only thing that will apprehend the grace of God is faith. The other kingdom is the law of works, where man does something for God to be saved, to be blessed, to recover from sin, to have rewards in eternity, whatever it may be. These are the two kingdoms that are at play. Now, Strictly speaking, to get you into the momentum of what we're studying with the promise of the coming Messiah and the promise of Isaac, strictly speaking, one of these kingdoms is on the decline. That is the kingdom of Satan. One of the kingdom, the other kingdom, has not yet been established on planet Earth. That brings us to the heart of our study. There's a great conflict going on. And on planet Earth, we have the kingdom of Satan. This is the kingdom of darkness. Now comes the great issue about the other kingdom, the kingdom of God. It is invisible. It is spiritual. In the kingdom of God, in this whole battle, the redeemed, those who come to God by faith, are seeing and looking, what is God doing? That's where you get the prophets crying out, how long, O God, will you allow the unrighteous to be victorious over the righteous? How long will you continue this? Why are you doing this? And the great issue is that God is setting up His kingdom. It isn't here yet. He is setting up His kingdom. This kingdom He is going to establish. This kingdom is the kingdom of promise. It's the kingdom of promise. And this is very important now for to understand what's going on with the Gentiles and with the Jews. The kingdom of promise on earth, or the kingdom of God on earth, is a kingdom of promise. It is simply promise. And the head, I hope you will follow with me. The promise, we have a promise of the kingdom that God is going to set up over Satan. And along with the promise of the kingdom is the promise of a king. Promise of the one who will rule the kingdom of God. Because it looks like, if you study the history of man, it looks like Satan is winning. It always looks that way. When we study the book of Revelation, one of the most remarkable things that you probably are going to have to fight, you'll probably fight at first, is that it is almost impossible to distinguish between good and evil, between God and Satan's world. I'll show you scripture that tells you that. Oh, well, I can. This is sin, this isn't, I've got to figure it out. No, you don't. What we have to do is understand this crisis, this battle has been going on all this time. Now, part of the promise of this kingdom is the promise of the one who will rule. And just to jump to the heart, because I don't want you to miss this. In the Old Testament, do you believe me that I am sending the King, my Victor, Savior, Messiah? Yes, I believe you. I believe in the Messiah. Those are the redeemed. I'll show you that in a few moments. And this is the whole issue all the way through the Old Testament. And this is why, people, in understanding the Jews, what the Jews were looking for, this is so important, the relationship of the kingdom and the king. It is so important that Jesus Christ calls it the gospel of the kingdom. Look with me at Matthew 4. I hope you brought your swords, because we're going to be doing a lot of scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. I want you to see something significant. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What are we talking about? Think of this in the Jewish mind. Think of this in the Jewish mind. They are looking for this promise. The promise is related to a king and a kingdom. Here comes this man, Jesus. He doesn't have an army. He isn't bringing in a kingdom, and they're rejecting. They're still looking for the king and the kingdom. That's why one of the reasons they rejected this man called Jesus as the promise. Now, there were many Jews who did, and I saw it. This is why. You have in the study of the disciples, as each one of them learned. Here's the one who is promised. I wish I had time to go through that. I can't show you all the scriptures I'd like to show you. But those of you who have studied John with me, we have found the one of the promise. We have found the Messiah. Found the King of the Kingdom. And then what happens is, he dies and departs, and there is no kingdom physically on earth. And this startles their faith. They reject this man Jesus. They reject him, they being the Jews. They reject him because he doesn't live up to their understanding of the promise. And this is why it's so important now to understand Isaac. Because the Son of Promise is not going to come in the way that man will think. The Son of Promise is not going to come at the timing that man thinks. Now, God has promised this Son to be born. And with him will come the kingdom, God's kingdom. And it is a great test, a great opportunity of faith in God, faith in the coming of this King, of this Messiah, this ruler. Now, this promise was given, that we're talking about, this promise was given to Abraham. So we have a promise. We have a promise given to Abraham. The promise of this coming Son, the promised Son, the Son of Promise, is given to Abraham. And that will be our point two, if you please. Point two is the Son of Promise to Abraham. And what is going to happen when the promise comes to Abraham of the Son of Promise? And this refers, follow me with me now, this, and we'll look at it in a moment, this refers to the coming of the Son of the Kingdom. This refers, the Son of Promise is the promise of the coming of the one who will be identified later as Jesus the Christ. And this was given to Abraham. And Abraham believed God. And because of his faith, not his work, not anything that he did, but simply by his faith, Abraham was saved. It was credited to him for righteousness. Now, why Isaac? Why the promise of the son of Isaac? Come to that in a moment. The first thing I want to look at under point two is God makes the promise of the Son of Promise to Abraham. This first Son of Promise came to Abraham. It came to Abraham when he was an unbeliever. It came to Abraham when he was an unbeliever in the Ur of Chaldees. He was a Gentile. He's going to be the first Jew, but he was a Gentile. And it came to him. And Abraham believed. And at that point, Abraham became a born-again believer. We understand as a born-again believer. Turn with me first to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Okay, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, pow. The NASB falls short here. As I told you, I prefer the NASB most of the time. But there are times when it falls short, and this time it really falls short. What we have in the Hebrew is the cow stem. It's like this in the Hebrew, just so you'll know. This is what we call a cow stem of this verb, and it's in the imperfect. It's an imperfect in the cow stem of the Hebrew word amar, which means to say, to speak. Now, if you have an NIV in your hand, you've got it correctly translated. And those of you old soldiers who still insist on the thundering language of the King James, guess what? You got it right. It's translated correctly. Because they translated, the Lord had said to Abram. Not now in where we're flowing in chapter 12, but he had said. When did God say this to Abram? In the Ur of the Chaldees. He came. This was the gospel message. The gospel. That's why Christ calls it the gospel of the kingdom. the gospel of this coming one, this coming king, this coming ruler. But you've got to have the cross before the crown. And we'll put that in its proper perspective. Now the Lord said to Abram, Cal Imperfect is translated had said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives. He has to leave his relatives. He has to leave his country. And from your father's house, leave them behind. Why? Because they rejected the promise. To the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. This is the first promise of the heir of Abraham. This is the first promise of the coming of the Son of Promise. And I will bless those who bless you, referring to Gentiles like in the church age now, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What does that mean? It means by the coming of the Son of Promise, by the coming of Jesus Christ. That's, we'll be celebrating the birth of Christ. But I want you to understand he is by promise and the significance of his promise. Now how and when did this son will come to Abraham? People, is not according to the thinking of Abraham. It will not be according to the thinking of man. It will not come when man expects it. That is why, see, if I want to take a long time, we would now go and I would show you over and over the prophets cry out, how long? Why not now? What are you doing? How is this going to come about? It's not going to come when man thinks. And as I'll show you, it's not going to come, it being the fulfillment of the promise, the coming, the birth of Christ, is not going to be what man thinks and how man thinks it's come about. It's going to be done according to God's thinking. It's going to be according to God's timing. What we are commanded to do and what Abraham is telling us to do, will you trust me? Even when it looks hopeless, it looks like the Jews are going to be taken out. It looks like Satan is going to win. Will you trust me? Will you dare to walk by faith, Abram, and simply trust me? And Abram at that point said, yes. And then all the things are going to happen through history. This promise is going to seem, well, you know, we must not be understanding the promise correctly. Maybe the promise is in us building an army. Maybe the promise is in something else. Maybe the promise is in the law, us doing the law. And if we can ever reach the point where we do the law, the promise of the kingdom will come about. Maybe we're not reading it correctly. That's what happened in Jewish history. Now, got it in your mind. Promise, not a promise to Abram. Dealing with the spiritual warfare, the king and the kingdom set up. Why Isaac? Major point three. The promise of the son of Isaac. The son of the promise of Isaac. People, there's so many reasons. But let me give you an understanding so that you follow. We have given to us now a son of promise. This is the coming Messiah, King. This is referring to Jesus Christ. All the way down. When? Don't know. That's what to be now. Like for it to be now in the time of Isaiah, time of David, all the minor prophets, the major prophets, all the way through. What are you waiting on? When are you going to do all of this? Are you really God? Do you really care about us? It's the same things that the prophet said. Do you really care and are you really there? You promised and you're not fulfilling your promise. Now, to teach Abraham and to teach all Israel, and to teach Gentiles, you and me, how God works. God says, okay, I'm going to take this and give you a pattern on how I'm going to do this. I've given you the Son of Promise for the whole world. But Abraham, I'm going to teach you. So that others can see and follow by the pattern of what I'm doing, I'm going to give you a Son of Promise. People, I'm going to move fast in the next few moments, so let me just talk with you about so you can see where I'm going. God is going to promise Abraham a son through the heirship. Through this son of Abraham, so you have Abraham, and through this he will have a son, and on to the Son, and will finally come to the Son of promise, the promise of Scripture, and that promise is Jesus Christ. So the first son that is going to be in the line becomes a great issue. And a pattern of how God is going to do the whole thing, and to show it's a test of faith, and to show that there's nothing that man can do. God is going to promise Abraham an heir. He knows that. But then he's going to be 100 years old, sexually dead. Sarah's going to be 90, totally sexually dead, impossible to give birth to a child. Will you trust me? It's hopeless, it's helpless, and it doesn't look like it can be done. Will you trust me? A test of faith. The Son of promise, Jesus Christ, is a test of faith. So, to teach us this, the Son of Isaac is a test of faith. To foreshadow everything that's going to happen when the coming of the promised Son, Jesus Christ. So this is what we're looking at in this point. Now to show you that, let's go to the principle in Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. I hope you're following so far. Romans chapter 9, and let's read a few verses, starting in verse 6. Starting in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Here is the great issue of the promise. Do you trust God? Abraham, I know you're 100, and I know you're an old man, and I know that you're sexually dead. You cannot give birth in your mind. It's not been done. I know that Sarah's womb is closed. She's barren. You cannot give birth. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, the promise. And this is the whole test. And this becomes a test of your life and my life. Will you trust me when all the circumstances of your life says that I do not care, says that I do not love? Everything on earth looks like I'm not here. Will you trust me? Will you dare to walk by faith, trusting me? It's the test. Let's continue. So he says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how long it is. And what I want to just jump ahead and tell you is, Abraham did. I don't know how you're going to pull this off, and it really is funny to me that it's going to come from me, an old man. But I trust you. Okay, let's continue verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. In other words, not every Jew is promised as the son of faith, but Isaac is promised as the son of faith. Verse 7, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. There's the promise. Verse 8, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. This is why people, the son of promise, Jesus Christ, the son of Isaac, comes without any merit of man. It is not by the will of Abraham. It is not by the flesh of Abraham that it's going to be. Okay, you said, I'm going to have an heir. Sir, get ready. Because we're just going to keep having children, and we're going to keep having children because one of them is going to be the son of heir, the son of this promise. No? No son. Sarah is barren. She can't have children. Even in her fertile years, if we want to use that time frame, When most women can have children, her womb is closed. She has so many marks against her as far as this son of promise. Not only is she dead at 90, but even when she was in a woman's productive age of giving childbirth, she couldn't. It's a hopeless situation. And that's our salvation. We're in a hopeless situation. There's nothing man can do to save himself. God's going to have to do it. So this is what we're looking at. Neither are they, verse 8, that is not the children of the flesh who are God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants, not by flesh, but by faith. Will you trust me? Verse 9, for this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now let's look at the promise of the son. I wanted you to see the issue of the promise as far as faith is involved. Now let's go to God and Abraham. Look with me. This is, you're kind of following in your notes. This is major point four. And this is the promised son of Abraham. And I hope you kind of understand now how I'm developing this and where the promise of the son of Isaac fits in with the relationship of the promised son of Jesus Christ. What is the promise? The promise is a son. This, what I'm doing now is that old thing we like to do, who, what, where, when, and why. That's the five W's that you learn if you take journalism in school. All right, let's go. What? What is promised? And what is promised is a son. That's what is promised. Come in a miraculous way. Who? Who made the promise? God made the promise. To whom was the promise made? To whom was the promise made? Okay, but to whom? To whom was the promise made? The promise of, and I take them in their order, the promised son, and I put here the son Jesus Christ, made to the whole world, made to Abraham. The promised son of Isaac, the promised son of Isaac is made simply to Abraham, made to Abraham. When? Very important. When? When is the promise made? When was the promise made? People, the promise of Isaac is made by God to Abraham when Abraham is in a hopeless, helpless situation. He is dead sexually. And for all pretenses of reason, he's dead. He can't do anything. Sarah is dead sexually. Her womb has been closed. There is no way. It's impossible. Hope you're following the in your mind where I'm going next Sunday when we study the unique birth, the mother of Jesus Christ, a virgin. Same principle, just different ends of the line. She's a virgin. Virgins can't have a baby. Here is a woman whose womb is completely closed. She can't have a baby. The promise can't be fulfilled, God. Watch me. Watch what I can do. I laugh at your thinking, is what God says. So when is the promise made? It's made in a hopeless situation. It's made when they are hopeless, helpless. Nothing they can do about it. If we want to use it in the terms impossible, impossible. And this is going to parallel the coming of the birth of the Messiah. Now we come to why. Why was the promise made? Why was the promise of son given? First of all, the promise of the son of the Messiah was given to all mankind, Jew and Gentile, as an opportunity of faith in the midst of the battle. The promise will not come when man expects it. It will not come how man expects it. This is why the Jews reject it. This is why Gentiles have so much trouble with believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the promise of Isaac. Why is the son promised to Isaac? To set the pattern, not only for Abraham, but for all history, to see the pattern of how God fulfills God's own promise. Look at me at Genesis 17. Look at me at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. Then God said to Abraham, this is God making the promise to Abraham now of his own son. In the Genesis 12, what was that? That was the promised son, the Messiah. Now as a pattern of that, where we can learn a number of things, we now come to the promise to Abraham. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, note the spelling in your text, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. Now here is another pattern in the birth of Isaac and Jesus Christ. Is the concept of the name, the principle of a name. Both of these sons of promise will be named by God in reference to their birth. or the name will not be changed. A lot of times you have in Scripture the names of people changed by God. Moses changed the name of Joshua to Joshua. We have a lot of names that are significant. But here, in the coming of Isaac, Jesus Christ, their names are given to them by God at their birth. And here God changes the name of the mother of Isaac. Now, Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, I won't deal with the Hebrew right now, but Sarah means bitter, means contentious, quarrelsome. That's the woman Abraham was married to. But men don't feel too, smug about it. Abraham was no prize either. His name was changed from Abram. So here's Sarah. Her name means bitter, Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, bitter, contentious, quarrelsome. What does this mean? I know the way most people take this, and it's really wrong. Most people take this as this is the way Sarah was. Sarah was a bitter woman. Sarah was a contentious woman. Sarah was a quarrelsome woman. Well, I have a problem with you. You study her life. She obeyed and submitted to her husband, even to the point of being passed off as his sister. I don't think many women would do that. You want me to do what? Oh, I want you to be my sister so I can get through this deal and not die. Well, I'll kill you. See? No? No? Well, then what's going on? People, you have a beautiful picture of us all in this name. Because what you have here is what's going on in the soul. It is the soul of the flesh. It is our flesh being to always quarrel and be in contention with God's plan. This isn't just of this woman. And in this sense, it isn't just of all women being contentious and quarrelsome. That's where a lot of preachers take this. It's not what's going on. This is what's going on with all members of the human race. We are all quarrelsome with the plan of God. We are all contentious with the plan of God. We become bitter. So often I hear people say, well, I'm really angry at that person. And I kind of know you're angry at God. No, I'm not angry at God. Not angry at God. I'm angry at this man I was married to, or man married to, or this woman I'm married to, or this person, or that person, the government. No, sir. In the final analysis, you are angry at God. And I don't care how you want to express your anger, I can sit down with you here in the front row and show you how your anger ultimately is God. Quarreling. Quarreling with God. Bitter at God. By his plan and the way he's doing it. And this is the study of the flesh. I want the promise now. I want the kingdom now. I want to be in it now. I don't like it. Let's just jump to the third stage. I don't like the unfairness of the world. I don't like how things are unfair and how this doesn't happen in my life and that doesn't happen in my life and you won't let me win the lottery and you won't let this happen and you won't let that happen. I am quarrelsome with your plan. Will you trust me? Why should I? I don't even think you love me. You wouldn't let this happen if you loved me. You wouldn't let this happen if you were God. Will you trust me? And there are a few, only a few, who will trust me. Others trust their work. Well, you know, if I'm real good, if I'm real moral and righteous, or if I learn enough doctrine, enough scripture, or if I emote enough, if I do this enough, if I serve enough, I'll do it by work. That's the law of Satan. That's the kingdom of Satan, man's merit. What God is saying, will you trust me? Will you just trust me? So please understand her name. Don't come down on this woman. This is of all of us. The quarrelsome nature with the plan of God. I will give you a birth when you're dead. Sexually. Don't quarrel with me. Don't be contentious with me. I'll do it. Trust me. Okay? Did she trust? Yes, the name is changed to Sarah. Now, what does Sarah mean? Sarah means princess. Sarah means noble woman. And what's the noble woman? The noble woman is one who trusts God. That's the noble woman. the one who will dare to trust. And Sarah will trust. So changes the name. Let's move on to verse 16. And I will bless her. See, she's trusting. I will trust, I will bless her. And indeed, I will give you a son by her. Here's what the promise of the son. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. This is faith. Verse 17. Most people like to criticize Sarah for laughing. They don't know and forget Abraham was the first one to do it. Take a look at 17. Then Abraham just died laughing. This is really funny. This has gone beyond the point of just a good theological discussion, God. This is funny. Look at me, Father. Look at me, God. I mean, I am wrinkled up. I am one wrinkled old man. I just think about what I used to be able to do. I cannot produce a son. And here you're telling me I'm going to be a father. And that woman I'm married to, she's more wrinkled than I am. But wrinkles on a man is a sign of distinction. Wrinkle on a woman, sign of old age. So, you know, God, this whole thing, this is really a funny deal, what you're doing. Can't be done. Look what he says. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. This is really great. Fell on his face and laughed. And said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? People, you're beginning to see what all of this is about. This is not just about Abraham. This is about the Son of Promise, Jesus Christ. This is setting the pattern for all of history. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And before we look at this, I just want to have fun with you a minute. Let's look at the difference of two men. Say two men involved in the promise. Here Abraham laughs. Laughs. Because he knows it's impossible for Sarah to have a child. What did Joseph do when he found out Mary's pregnant? He laughed. That was not a funny thing to Joseph. Because Mary is a virgin, or supposed to be. It's no funny matter here. So Joseph becomes angry. So I just thought it was interesting, two fathers' points of view. One father laughs, one father becomes angry. And we'll study Joseph later. Well, y'all didn't seem to enjoy that as much as I did. I thought it was really great. Two different men here, and their perspectives on it. It's all a matter of perspective. Abraham laughed because his wife was too old. Joseph didn't find that a virgin being pregnant was a funny deal. He found that a matter of being angry at God. And I'll show you. See, please see what's going on with the Son of Promise. Abraham laughs at the promise. Joseph is angry at the promise. This is the way we are with what God is doing. We all have our own way. No, you're not going to do this. I know. I've got to figure out how you're going to do it. I've got it all figured out. And when you don't do it my way, you're not God. Don't do that. Will you just trust me? I know it looks hopeless. I know it looks like you can't have a son. But watch me. I'm God. Will you trust me? It's a battle of faith. It's a battle of faith. When was the promise given? Hopeless situation. Why a hopeless situation? Why was the promise given? Why did God do it this way, people? Why didn't Abraham just have a child when he was young enough to be able to handle a baby and rear it? Why does it have to be when he's 100 years old, when you're through with all that nonsense and maybe be a grandpa? Why now? Why an impossible situation? Please get this in your soul to once again show man that the plan of God is not by the will of the flesh. That God's glory is not by anything that the creature can do. That it is up to God. To show man that they can do nothing but trust God. People, our issue with God is faith. Will you trust me? That's why this is done this way, as a resounding echo through all history. The merits of man, the will of man, the desires of man, the flesh cannot bring about my plan. Trust me, and I'll bring it about. Son of promise, redemptive salvation, recovery from sin, living a Christian life, it's not by the will of flesh. not by what man does. It's by what God does. That's what's going on here. Don't miss it. Why the Son of Promise in a hopeless situation? Because I'm God and I want to know He trusts me. I want you to know if you'll trust me. In a hopeless situation. Okay, this is what's going on. And Abraham said to God, now watch what he does. This is great. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What is he saying? No. You've got to miss this, God. Let me show you here. I got this son, Ishmael, that's the one that ought to do it. Because I don't know how to say this, God, but I don't know if you've noticed, I'm impossible for me or my wife to give birth to a child. I don't know if that slipped by you, that I'm too old now for you to do anything for me. But I do have Ishmael over here. Human solution. Human solution. We've all got human solutions to God's plan. No, God. I'll tell you how man can be saved. Man's got to change his way of life. Man's got to work. All out of Satan's kingdom. The merit of man, the merit of the creature. Change, lordship, salvation. Baptism, salvation. All these are works of the flesh, man doing something. And the same thing is true for Christians. Whole lot of theology of man's work. How do you recover from sin? Well, you got to be set aside, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and man merit. Versus the kingdom of God, you trust me, and I will forgive and cleanse you if you just trust me. People, don't miss what's going on after the Bible, and don't let anyone talk you out of it. God is looking for those who will simply trust me. That's what He's looking for. I nearly fell out of my house this morning. Front page of the Dallas Morning News. Wonderful story of a woman's faith. You ought to read it. Take a few minutes out of your life and read it. She's looking for those who will trust me. And trust me, people, not when everything's going well, but in the hopeless situation. The totally hopeless situation. So nobody says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Those of you who may not know, Ishmael is a son that Abraham has, but not with Sarah, but through Sarah's handmaid. And this was often done in the ancient days. If a woman couldn't have a baby, have a child, hopefully a son is what they were looking for. How chauvinistic, ladies. And then what was allowed, they would go to her handmaid. And they would maybe have the son or a child to the handmaid, and that would be the heir of the father, because in the Jewish line and in other cultures in ancient history, it was through the man. So this was often done. So Ishmael is not of Sarah, but he is of Abraham. So he wants it to go through Ishmael because it's better to solve all the problems. The problem is I can't have any children, and God, I've got it all worked out for you. It's really easy. No, you don't have anything planned. You don't understand anything, Abraham. I'm going to do this. And people, what are we learning from this? Don't misunderstand the Son of Promise when He comes, the birth of Christ. I'm doing this. In my own miraculous way, I'm working these things out. So Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might be the one before you. See, man always rejects and laughs at what God is doing. The salvation, see, man laughs at the way God has set up salvation. Just by faith, no. Easy faith, easy salvation. Man laughs and rejects the way people recover from sin simply by faith in the Holy Spirit. Man rejects and laughs at the way that God blesses man, not based on any human merit, but based on faith and love. Because we got it all figured out. Got it all figured out. No, you don't. You don't have anything figured out. Just trust me, I'm God. Even when things look hopeless and helpless, trust me, I'm God. Now verse 19. It's going to be God who's doing the laughing. Abraham is laughing. God's going to do the laughing. But God said, no. And I love that. God always says no. The human solution, human merit, anything that man does. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. I'm going to repeat it, Abraham. This is my gospel message, the promise of the Son to you. Son of promise by an unusual birth. Now, here, watch this. There's another relationship between Isaac and Jesus Christ. God names both of these sons of promise. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Okay, another issue that follows the pattern of the birth of Christ and the birth of Isaac, not only their sons of promise, but even the giving of their names are given at birth by God, not by the parents. Wouldn't that be great, parents? We wouldn't have to go through buy a book that has 3,000 names in it, study all the names and argue, and have all of our friends tell us what we ought to name our kid, and all of that. Wouldn't it be nice if God said, you name this one, you know, and tell us what to name them. But these two sons, the sons of promise, are named by God. Let's take a quick look at what we have at their names. Here, you shall call his name Isaac. His name, I won't get involved in the Hebrew. I've got it all written here, but I'm running out of time. Let me just tell you, the root of his name means to laugh. Isaac's name means he laughs. I will give you that. It means he laughs. And this is what we get into the study. He laughs. Okay, who laughs is the question. Who laughs is the question. So who is the one, who is the subject of the verb? Who is the subject of the verb? Okay? Many people have laughed. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. Later on, Ishmael is going to laugh at the party of the weaning of Isaac, so he will laugh. But none of these are the subject. None of these are the subject of this verb. The subject of the verb is unmentioned in text. Let me ask you a question. Who's naming this boy? God is. God laughs. God laughs. He's the subject of this verb. God is doing the laughing. The one not even mentioned directly with this, but one that is seen. It is God who names the son laughter. He who laughs, or he laughs. This is the father laughing with joy at the son of promise. The ultimate divine laughter in reference to the divine sonship of the coming of his son. God laughs at his people when we say, you know, God, this is impossible for you to work this out. It's impossible because I'm too old. It's impossible because I'm a virgin. It's impossible, and then we go to our lives. It's impossible because of this. It's impossible. You've let me down. What did Mary and Martha say? It's impossible. Lazarus is dead. Had you been here, you might have been able to heal him. But you're not big enough to raise him from the dead. You're just big enough to heal him. Mary and Martha, didn't you understand? Don't you understand? I'm the resurrection. Lazarus, come on. Come on up, Lazarus. And Lazarus comes up. What's going on here? He laughed at it. When you tell God, God, it's too late. You can't do anything. I've messed up my life too much. I've sinned too much. I'm too old. I'm too poor. I'm too this. I'm too that. I don't have any influence. Or, I have really blown this now, God, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's all over. Woe is me. He's laughing. What's wrong with you? Don't you know who I am? I'm God. You're bringing to me the silliest little things. They're funny. The things that you tell me, I can't do. Because you're too old to have a baby, and your wife's womb is closed, and I can't do anything about it. Do you trust me? The son of laughter. I laugh at this. This is God speaking. I laugh at what's going on here. You've got to understand, I promised him I will give him to you. Look at verse 20. And then you're through. We've got to move on to verse 20. As for Ishmael, he tells him something about Ishmael. I have heard you. In other words, he heard Abraham's prayer for his other son. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful. He will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great... That is so important in the spiritual warfare, but not in our study. Verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you, this season, next year. And when he finished talking with God, God went up from Abram. Now, the whole issue is that God is showing us it's not going to be by the natural way of man. There is no power on earth that is going to bring about the Son of Promise. It is God who's going to bring about, either in Isaac or in Jesus Christ. Is that clear? It's not in Isaac. They're too old. Not in Jesus Christ. He's a virgin. Impossible situations, I do it. Your salvation is impossible, but I do it. Your recovery from sin is impossible, but I do it. Will you trust me? Your life is impossible. Trust me. Son of Promise. It's so important in the birth of our Savior and in what God is doing. Look with me at Genesis 18. Look with me at Genesis 18. Verse 9. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah?" And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." This is Christ speaking to him as one of the strangers who came from afar. Well, your wife will have a son. Now, like this, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Not only was she past childbearing, she was barren. She couldn't have children even when she was young. So she's in double jeopardy here. Past childbearing, son of promise, unusual birth. Now, verse 12. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" I like her attitude. Shall I have pleasure having this child? Her reaction is just like Abraham. I'm not going to get off on a big discussion about them because she follows the same pattern of Abraham. He laughed and she laughed. So here in chapter 17, Abraham laughed. Chapter here, she laughed. They probably belong together. They both have the same sense of humor. All right? Verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, I guess this is so personal and so real, and I hope that as we continue in our study, you develop a personal relationship with the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, "Hey, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed hear a bear child when I am old?" God also, remember when we read about Abraham, it was in his own mind that he thought it, and Christ just read his mind out loud. God did. Now, he does the same thing with Sarah. They follow perfectly together. They really belong together, Sarah and Abraham. They have the same sense of humor, and they both like to deny for the same reasons. Note what her denial is. "Is anything different?" And the Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh? Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" That's the test of faith of the promise. "The opportune time, I will return to you." At the appointed time, people, Son of Promise Isaac, Son of Promise Jesus Christ, not when you and I think it ought to be, not when the Jews think it ought to be, God does it. In the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh." Why did she deny it? The same thing we're studying in 1 John chapter 1. Why do people deny fear? For she was afraid. People don't ever be afraid. The truth is sin. The greater truth is the cross. No. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." And fear will often lead to that denial. Okay? So that you don't miss the test, let's look at Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 4. We read Romans 9. Now look at me at Romans 4. Romans 4, 16. "For this reason, I pray, please, I know these seats are not comfortable and it's getting late, but just stay with it now. Stay in the spirit and he'll take care of your body." Okay. "For this reason, it is by means of faith that it might be in accordance with grace." Dear people, faith in God is the only thing that is compatible with grace. Remember at the first I told you there are two kingdoms. Kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. They both have a law. Kingdom of God is the law of grace. Kingdom of Satan is the law of works, merit. The only thing for your redemptive salvation, recovery from sin, blessing in your life, God acting in your life, all these things is by our faith. The only thing compatible. There's nothing that you and I can say or do that will impress God. It's our faith and His work. Okay. For this reason, it is by means of faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. What in the world does that mean? Those who are of the law, those who are of the faith of Abraham. It's the law of unlimited atonement, the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Jesus Christ is still promised to the nation of Israel, even though many are rejecting it and go by the law. But there are those who will say, no, it's not by law, it's by faith in the promise. Verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. What does not exist? What is dead? Abraham and Sarah's body are dead. Isaac, the son of promise, doesn't exist. I'm going to bring him forth. Trust me. What does not exist? A means for Mary to give birth to a child. She's a virgin, unmarried. I will call it into being. I will do it. Trust me. Faith becomes the great issue. Verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed. What does that mean? That means when everything looked hopeless and helpless, no hope whatsoever for him, no hope for Sarah, yet he believed. People, when you're in that position in life, and if you just looked at the circumstances of life, and it's a joke. I'm just going to have to ride this out, man, and just die because there's nothing God can really do. It's just all over for me. Poor you. And you know what? God's just smiling. If you trust me, I'll show you what I can do. I can bring into being that which is not. I can raise the dead. I can raise the dead. I can make Sarah and Abram sexually alive. I can bring into existence Isaac. I can bring into existence and a virgin, the birth of the promised Son, Jesus Christ. I can do this thing. Trust me. See, notice, very important thing, hope against hope. There's nothing to hope for. I mean, these are wonderful sermons and wonderful ideas, but you got to look at my life. I'm this and I'm that. People who laugh, that's what this is all about. That's why the promised Son, that's why the Son of Isaac and the promised Son, Jesus Christ, to show us. It's not going to be by your thinking. You think it's all over. You think this. You think that. No, it isn't. I'm God. Okay. In order that he might become, verse 18, a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Faith is the battle. Now, at first he laughed, but he said, okay. At first Sarah laughed. She said, okay, I trust you. I don't know how you're going to pull this off. In fact, I'm going to enjoy being here to watch how you're going to do this. So this is what's going on without becoming weak. See, look, here I have a promise of the Son. I'm sexually dead. My wife's sexually dead. We're too old to have children. Too late, but I trust him. I trust him. Look at the circumstances of your life sometimes. There's no way God can save this marriage. There's just no way. The marriage is over. There's just no way God can take care of this family issue. There's just no way that God can take care of me and bless me in my life. There's just no way. It's just, he waited too long. And if that's the way God wants to be, then all right. That's not faith. That is not faith. That's being contentious, bitter. Sarah. Now, all of those things I examine, I look at all these things, and everything says, don't trust God. But you know what? I trust him. I trust him. He's God. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, verse 19, as good as dead since he was 100 years old, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Faith is the battle. But I also want to remind you, faith is also the victory. I always got to start saying that. I know faith is the battle, but I want you to understand that faith is the battle, but if you will trust, victory. Okay, now verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Grew strong in faith, and he's dead. Sexually. And he becomes stronger in faith. Not weaker. Not weaker. Stronger. In that year. Remember when God said, I'll come in the same season next year, and you'll have to, there's no way. And he just looks at all these things, but I trust you. And he became stronger in faith. Verse 21, yet being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. God is the object of faith. Therefore, also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Salvation 1. Why? Because of his faith. Look at Romans 9:6. Romans 9:6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descendants of Israel. Neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendant will be named son of promise, is Isaac. Verse 8, that is, it is not the children of the flesh, not by the desire of the will of the flesh, who are the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants, those who believed. Those who believe. Faith. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a child. Look with me at Hebrews 11. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, trusting God, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Everything in the material world speaks against it. He promised a child, he's dead, sexually, and his wife's dead. He promised land, he's living in a foreign land. He's living as a captive in the land. Everything as far as the human eye is concerned, don't trust God. Will you dare to trust him? Will you dare to trust him? Is the issue. By faith, he lived an alien in the land of promise. There's no way this is going to become my land. As a foreign land. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, the future promise of the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has a foundation. His architect and builder is God, not man, but God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, her trusting God, not her doubting, but her trusting God. What a phenomenal woman. Received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since he considered him faithful who had promised. Her faith is in God. God is the only one who is trustworthy, not man. Sarah is a woman of faith, a princess, a noble woman. That's what makes a noble woman, a woman of faith. Verse 12, therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that. Abraham sexually dead. Yet in spite of that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. Isaac, the son of promise. Now, what we need to do is take a look at the promise now of the birth of Christ. And I only have a few pages, but the time is gone. Genesis chapter 3 is the first giving of the promise of the son of promise, Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15-16, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Who is he speaking to? Adam and Eve? No. This takes us right into the spiritual warfare, the battle between God and Satan. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. That is between Satan and the promised Son, Jesus Christ. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Isaiah 7:14. In the promise of the Son, a unique birth. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, name given at birth. Okay? What's the hopelessness of the son of promise to Isaac? Sexually dead. Sarah's too old. With Mary, the son of promise Jesus Christ, Mary's a virgin. No way can she have a baby. She hasn't had sexual intercourse. Two hopeless situations. I'm God. I'm God. Trust me. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, son of promise. A son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. The son is trying to come to serve. Isaiah 11:1. Then a seed will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And then we have the Spirit upon him, that is, upon Jesus Christ. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one shall go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. He is going forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. All of these promises of the coming of the Son, the promised Son, all of these are the test of faith. So, we have the promise. Promise is a testing of faith. We have the Son of promise. There is the Son of promise. And the Son of promise is Jesus Christ. We have a pattern so that we can learn. We have a Son of promise. And that Son of promise is Isaac, person of Jesus Christ. There's one other person promised that we'll take a look at early next year. And we have a promise related to the coming of the Holy Spirit. The promised Spirit, he will come. So all of these now bring us to this point. We're ready now for the fulfillment of the promise. The fulfillment of the promise, the birth of Isaac, and the birth of the Son of promise, Jesus Christ. Christmas Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Just in case anyone is here and you've never had an act of faith in the person of Christ as your Savior. Maybe you thought you could be saved by being good or joining a church, something like that. No. Salvation is simply by faith. Will you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He is the Son of promise. You can enter into the spiritual kingdom right now simply by believing in Christ. I mean, all I have to do is believe or trust in Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I'm saved forever. That's it. Yeah, but what about being good? It's not an issue for salvation. What about joining the church? It's not an issue for salvation. The only issue is Christ and Him crucified. But thank you, Christ. Most of you have made up your mind concerning Jesus Christ as your Savior. The great issue in your life is your life. Will you live it in that unique, rare way of faith? Trust in Him. You trust in Him to save you from sin. Trust Him to save you from sin as believers. Trust Him in the hopeless situations of your life. Moment by moment, walking by faith in the promised Spirit, giving glory to the promised Son. Heavenly Father, as we grasp the whole conflict in the battle, we know that the Son of promise has come. The promised kingdom, Heavenly Father, is not of this world, but the kingdom that is promised to this earth is still future. We have the hope of the revelation